Miss Carolyn, I got your ring here from the... Look, I got Judah's ring here. Yeah, just remember... I think they're trying to give me a hint or something. Next year, right? Man, I'm going to tell you right now. If God does not hold us, we'd be in big trouble, man. I mean, God is a good God. You looked at all those songs, Carolyn, how God is the author and finisher of our faith, and he holds us, and when we're his people, he'll never let us go, man, ever. I mean, man, I mean, you can just sing those songs. Rachel, Nikki, you broke in Rachel pretty well. She picked in those songs. I mean, there's just a sermon. You can just play them songs, right, Charlie? And there's sermons in those songs. I do have a report from our brother and sister over I'm lost for words. Can you believe that, Ms. Kim? Over in Ukraine. So Nikolai's son is Sasha, and his daughter-in-law is Lena. So Sasha and Lena are on Istanbul, Turkey. Lena's health is deteriorating every day. Sasha took Lena to Istanbul Clinic. Remember, he speaks a little broken English, but I want to verbatim say it, you know. They did an MRI, and the doctor says she needs an urgent operation. Otherwise, she'll be gone shortly. Now, she's dealing with, because I had brain surgery, you know, right? Well, she needs brain surgery. So she needs brain. Now, listen to this. The clinic is ready to do the operation, but they need to get, before the surgery, $26,000 for the treatment. So they gave Sasha an invoice attached where they put their account number. They want to do the operation on this Friday and asked to get the funds tomorrow. They agree to get $20,000 tomorrow, then $6,000 later. As you know, we have not the money, and hope God would help opening people's hearts. I have written tomorrow and today 3 prayer requests to people who potentially could help. Listen to this. As on the 23rd, $20,000 was wired to Turkey for the surgery. From evangelism explosion. The surgery's on Friday. 2 hours ahead of us. What a God, man. You got to be kidding me. What a God we serve. I mean, and there's no like insurance there or nothing. I mean, this is, you got to come up with the cash or you ain't getting operated on. You know, so next week, we're going to put a little something in the bulletin if we want to send something to Nikolai and Olga. You know, and, you know, just so, you know, food and stuff, you know. I mean, the operation is paid for by God's grace. Now we'll see the outcome of it. But what a testimony for God's people, man. What a testimony. $26,000. You know, it's a lot of money. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Let's stand with that. Praise God. Dear Lord, as Charlie brings us into this contemplation, there's a lot to meditate on. There really is, before we start in preaching and teaching. God, the bottom line is, if you don't hold us, we will be prone to wander from the God we love. We are so thankful for your sovereignty, Lord. We are so thankful for you being the sovereign of the universe. Nothing can stay your hand, nothing. Thank God we have that worldview. Or else then we'd be all over the map. So we're so grateful and we're thankful for our brother and sister in Ukraine. And we pray, Lord, for the daughter-in-law, Lord, for the operation, for the doctors, to please guide them through the operation, Lord. Lord, we love you and we can't thank you enough. How could we? How could we ever thank you enough for salvation? A salvation that we do not deserve. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I tell you, between Charlie and Kathy, we hit home runs with the piano. Kathy, how you doing? You doing okay? We love Miss Kathy. You know, obviously, her dad passed. And keep her in prayer as she navigates all through that stuff. I know that stuff is not easy. You know, give her the right hand of fellowship and let her know how much you love her and anything that we can do for her, because we love Miss Kathy. Okay. I guess I got to be ready to preach, right, Pam? You know, there's some stuff in the Bible that's way above our pay grade. Judy, I'm talking about stuff that that we thank God that God is going to hold his people. He's going to keep his people. Because I'm going to tell you something, Charlie, if he doesn't keep me, I'm gone. I'm serious. I mean, and he's a kind God. He really is. Now, we've been dealing with Saul and David. That's our thing. We're in 1 Samuel, as we know. We're dealing with the character of Saul, and we're going to be dealing more with the character of David coming up. You'll be seeing. Now, there's something in the Bible. Now, this is hard stuff. See, we're like a family here. So sometimes we have to deal with hard stuff. We just have to do it. You know, there's some hard stuff in the Word of God. There is something that scholars call a general call. A general call. And then it says, in other words, where it says you'll hear like many are called, right? But what? That now few are chosen is what scholars call an effectual call. So Charlie, so think about this, Rachel. You got a general call. Gene, right, Ashley? And you got an effectual call. And see, let me say this. I want to read one verse in the book of Acts. Now, I didn't put it on the bulletin. I always get charged with this because, you know, people come and ask me the scriptures. You know, that production team, I love my production team. But they'll come and ask me the scriptures on Thursday, and then I'll add another scripture, and then they get mad at me. No, I'm only kidding. But as I was thinking about this, the difference between David and Saul, I was thinking about the general call and the effectual call, right? So I want us to read one verse, but let me give you the context. Paul, this is in the book of Acts, and you don't have to go there. I'm going to get it on the board in a second. But Paul and Barnabas are the preachers here, and nearly the Bible says nearly the whole city assembled before them, right? And they gave the word of the Lord. They gave the proclamation. They gave the general call. It was sovereignly determined by God that the Jews received the message first, but they rejected the message, and Paul says they're unworthy of eternal life. Behold, now we're turning to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to look at these scriptures are stark. Now, watch this. Give me Acts 13. You know, let me read it from there. So now they split. So the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, listen to this verse, 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many has been appointed to eternal life believed. See, the belief don't come before the appointing. Now think of Levon. Those who have been appointed to eternal life sovereignly by God's sovereign grace, Dana, he gives you the belief. Praise the Lord, because if he gives it to you, Ron, it's real. Right? Because there's no fakeness. There's no faking in the game, Moses, right there. I mean, those who were appointed, Ashley, those who were appointed to eternal life, the Bible says they believe. Thank God, Charlie, for a sovereign God. Excuse me. Here we go. Anyway, two things God has sovereignly decreed, that the message to the Gentiles, and then look at the order of salvation, how it happens. Those appointed to eternal life believe. The appointing comes before the actual belief. The reason I bring this up is, yes, Saul was called, the general call, but David was chosen. the effectual call. Tough stuff, right, Pam? But biblical and stuff that we have to deal with as a family. And that's important. But the Bible says if the Son sets you free, hey, Miss Patty, the Bible says if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. Anyway, I put here, this is way above our pay grade, but thank God he has a people, for none of us deserve just something to be aware of as we navigate through this text. I just wanted to give you that. I thought about it this morning, and I knew I was going to get in trouble by the production team, but I took the weight, right? Okay. So last week, we looked at the spiritual realm of how Saul, because of his disobedience, was now vulnerable to opposition. Beyond his control. So because of his disobedience. And we ascertain that disobedience, Kim, comes with a costly price, right? And then in the midst of all this, David comes on the scene as the newly anointed upcoming king to replace Saul. David was a man, talk to me, David was a man what? After God's own heart, right? He was a man after God's own heart. And before that would take place, David is introduced specifically as Saul's armor bearer. And he would play the harp for Saul to alleviate Saul's demonic infiltration. I always think about this. This is tough stuff. Here we know Saul has been rejected as king. We read that, right? I mean, we have already read that. But God is going to actually use Saul, who is under the general call, to shape the one who's God's elect, the one who's God's chosen. That's hard stuff. Hard stuff. Because we know Saul has been rejected. We know that. But God doesn't take him off the scene right away, because he's going to use him and his worldly ways to shape David. And listen, you know, Saul was, you talk about, man, this guy was hot and cold. He'd be telling David, I love you, and then the next thing he's throwing a spear at him. I mean, so this is what we're dealing with here. And I'm glad that the Bible holds no punches, because this is how we understand narrative rightly, right? Right away, the test is going to come up. We're going to read it in our text. And it would not take long not only to test David's ingenuity, but also his battle-tested prowess as he would square off against the enemy of God's people, Goliath. Namely, could you believe, now you came to church today, we're going to talk about David and Goliath, right? I mean, but this is real live stuff here. I remember years ago, you guys are too young for that. Do you remember David and Goliath? They were like little Gumby figures. Remember that show? I'm the only one that used to watch that. Remember that? I think it was put on by the talking dog. Davy, remember? You don't? No, you never watched that? David and Ashley. Oh, Miss, forget about Miss Ashley. That was like 20 years before. You might have been minus four. Anyway. So anyway, David, that was, I was just thinking about that show. That show was great. It would not take long for David to be put to the test. David's ingenuity, but also his battle-tested prowess as he would square off against the enemy of God's people, namely Goliath. With that being said, do you remember what David called? Do you remember what Jesse called David? Remember, Miss Glenn, remember the word? You want to say it in the Hebrew? Hakaton. Insignificant. David was the insignificant one. He was the one with the sheep. Samuel goes there to anoint the next king, and Samuel says, wait a minute, he's not here. And he tells Jesse, he says, do you have another son? And he says, I got Hakaton. I got the you know, somebody who's God's people. but in the eyes of man, insignificant. In the eyes of God, chosen. What a picture! What a picture! Before we get into the Goliath narrative, there are some connections that we could ascertain in reading the text that we've mentioned before. Now, Saul and Goliath, let's look at them for a second. Listen, if we don't know this, anyway, I don't want to get in trouble, but we should know a little bit about, am I in trouble, Judy? Not yet, right? Not yet, okay, good. But we all know that Saul and Goliath were known for what? Let's look at Goliath first. Well, no, he's always big. He was 6'9", actually, which is not too big today, but then it was huge. Both of them were known for their outward appearance, right? Saul was a handsome dude, right? And Goliath was known with all that paraphernalia he had, right? The greaves and the shield and all this stuff. Both of them were known for their outward appearance. Now, that's important because that's how the text gets laid up with this outward show, so to speak, right? Saul was basically described, he was a taller than most, handsome in his own right. In fact, in the same fashion, we will see that Goliath, as we know, was a man, I should say, a giant, who basically was depicted by his outward appearance. You know, look at him. He's 6'9". 6'9" in those days is like being 7'8" today. You know, and then you look at that and you see him and you're nervous. I'd be nervous. Not only his height, but his weaponry. And again, in Goliath's eyes, as we will read, he was insulted that the fact that someone like David would even dare to challenge him. Now, what you will not hear in this sermon, that's the stuff you want to hear, the one you're not going to hear, but you don't want to hear this. What you will not hear in this sermon is about facing the giants in one's life. This text speaks nothing, right? I mean, that's usually, we can talk about that later, right? I mean, but you will not hear in this sermon about facing the giants in one's life. This text speaks nothing in the sort. It speaks of God's sovereignty in protection of his people. We have heard earlier that God can save by many. He can save by what? Talk to me. Few, right? But more than that, God's purposes, Charlie, this is Glinda, listen. God's purposes will never, ever be thwarted, right, Dana? Nothing. Would God, listen, they can't be thwarted. We serve a living God. We don't serve a God that's on the throne worrying about what's going to, he's got everything under control. And especially in the world we live in today, praise God for that, Carolyn. Praise God for that. The story of David will be earmarked with two aspects that will be introduced: spiritual and physical forces that want to overcome the people of God. But we must remember that we, Miss Kathy, belong to a kingdom that has no end, for which starts now and will continue till eternity. Listen, this is the Davidic line that's good. Listen, this is, wait, see, I can't. This is huge stuff. This is the Davidic line going to be introduced and put in by the sovereign God. Because it's through the Davidic line. Talk to me. Who's going to come through the Davidic line? Jesus. See, isn't it so good? We look back on Scripture. We were talking this morning in Bible study, a little bit, how some of the prophets, and we got to be careful here, they spoke better than they knew. They would be prophesying, they'd be dealing with current situations, but their words would extend deep into the New Testament. And the scholars call that, we were mentioning, progressive revelation. Paul would, look at scriptures back and say, hey, this is what they were talking about concerning the Christ and concerning the resurrection. And praise the Lord for that, right? So, again, it's just, this is really good stuff. Now, so the Davidic line is going to be introduced. And really, let me give you an encouragement. If you drift off, you know, because you know sometimes I can be long-winded. Don't laugh, Kim. But if you drift, just think about this. If God be for you, who can be against you? No one. Sue, think about that. If God is for you, who's going to come against you? Not even Harlan, and Harlan loves you. Why would he come against you? Harlan's going, look. Right? I mean, think about it. Nobody can come against you, Devon. Nobody. No weapon formed, right? And his kingdom comes, and his will be done on earth that is in heaven, and the gates of hell, the Bible says, will not prevail. All right, let's get into the text. Let's go to, that was the introduction, Charlie. Don't groan, Judy. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. We'll do the first 11 verses. Don't you love when you hear them pages, Kathy, moving, right? I love that sound, like you hear the pages going like that. Now today everybody goes on their phones and, I remember one time Nikki number one in the back says, Pastor, so what if we can't put it up? Let's go back to the old days. Remember, Nikki, you were telling me that? We didn't have no computers, no things, no on the air, and no Gene saying the sound ain't right, or hurry up, you got to speak louder, lower. And I'll tell you a story about when we first started live streaming. There was no, you know, remember that time? Remember when Gene stopped me in the middle of the sermon? He says, wait, time out. I said, Gene, what do you think this is like, Hollywood? Anyway, story for another day, Mr. Vaughn. 11 verses, starting in verse 17. It's chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their camps for battle, and they would gather that Sukkot, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Sukkot and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. But Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and arranged themselves for battle to meet the Philistines. Now the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Then the champion Goliath came out from the camps of the Philistines. And the champion came out from the camps of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, probably around 6'9". And he had a bronze leather helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, and the weight of the scale armor was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. How could this dude walk with all this stuff on, man? And he stood and called out to the battle lines of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to arrange yourselves for battle? Am I not the Philistine and you slaves of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and strike me down, then we will become your slaves. But if I will prevail against him and strike him down, then you shall become our slaves and serve us. Two more verses. Again, the Philistine said, I openly reproach the battle lines of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were what? Greatly afraid. Okay, so a couple of things. Let's set this up. A couple of things we want to mention. The battle's going to take place. It's in the Valley of Elah, and the Philistines were encamped in the borders of Sukkot. So they basically, let me set this up. There's these two mountains and there's this valley, right? And each group is on the mountains and then there's the valley, the kind of what it is. And I mentioned Goliath's around 6'9". He's a pretty tall dude, 6'9", opposing figure. And now, so notice Goliath. And we mentioned this, but it's good to read the text. Goliath is known by what? Talk to me. All his outward stuff. That's what he's known by. He's got all these weaponries and these greaves and everything about him is outward, right? Now, the reason that this is brought up in the text, according to Samora, Samora depicts that this is showing how difficult it would be to defeat Goliath. I mean, you're looking at this stuff and you're saying this is not going to be an easy task if you do it in the flesh. If you do it in the flesh, it would not be an easy task. I got to be careful when I get low. Gene gets mad. He wants me to scream all the time. Think about this. Goliath and Saul were rash in their speaking over against being contemplative. Now, here's challenge time. And I've said this, but when you look at this text, if you look at Goliath and Saul, they were really rash when they spoke. They did not contemplate. They did not think before they spoke. And I've heard a preacher one time say that Satan hates thinking Christians. And we've mentioned that. But we need to be more contemplative in the things of God. We got to look at the world. Listen, if you didn't look at the world today, Joe, if you don't look at the world today through the eyes of our Lord and Savior, we're in trouble, man. We're in big trouble. I mean, listen, I got to keep Harlan away from watching the news, right? Everybody knows it's like a little joke here. Right? But I'm saying, you put on that news and you want to go out and who knows? I mean, but at the end of the day, we have a sovereign king that we worship, and he's in charge of everything. And whatever's happening, even though as crazy it may be, it's all going to work out for his good and his glory. And that's the solace here. So again, we need to be contemplative. In fact, they were both quick to speak and neither of them would listen. We must remember, now think about this. The enemy is not omniscient. He does not know the future. But he knows the Bible. And believe it or not, and he wants, now think about why he, you know there's a reason here. Why does he want to destroy the Davidic line? Because that's the line that Christ is. He's not omniscient. Maybe in his mind, Charlie thinks he can win. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know the future. If he reads the book of Revelation, he'll know the future. But he just, anyway. Paul reminds us that the outer man is perishing, but the inner man that's being renewed day by day. We have to be biblical thinkers with the renewing of our mind. See, now we look at the outward. Paul says the outward is perishing. It's perishing. Don't be concerned. It's perishing. But if you're truly, invite them to church when they ring the phone up. So the outward man is perishing. Miss Ashley, it's the inward man that we need to strengthen, that we need to grow through the scriptures, through fellowship, through the people of God. That's what's important. But what's the world focus on today? The outward. You know, how can I look at the way I'm dressing? Look at the new cars I have. You know, everything. And there's nothing wrong with this stuff. But when this stuff becomes your God, little g, then there's a problem. That's why Saul is known for his outward appearance. And Goliath is known for his outward appearance. But the Bible says David is a man after God's own heart. And so we see this. And so that's it, you know, even in, I think it's what, 1 Peter, Rachel? Where Peter says, you know, it's not the outward show of the costly pearls, but for women, you know, it's the inner spirit that they have through the Spirit of God. Now, the rest of the verses, verse 8 through 11, there's a taunt against the Israelites as Goliath challenged them to battle and confronts them to fight. He confronts them to fight. You know, And so think about this. And the Israelites choose. Now, this is important. Me first. The Israelites choose fear over man against faith in God. I mean, they're looking at Goliath, and they're in fear of this man. But what about the God of the Bible? Right? They were greatly afraid. Why wouldn't they be? Because remember, you're only as good as your leader. And who was their leader? Saul. And they were afraid because Saul was afraid. Saul, besides being a people pleaser, had lost his relationship with God. He was rejected by God, and he had to figure how to do things in his own strength. This was his downfall. You know, you see a giant that big or whatever it is. I'm not going to say fighting a giant. I already said that. But the thing is, you see a giant that big, and Saul is depending on Saul. There's going to be situations in your life. Please hear me, brother and sister, and listen. There's going to be situations in your life that you're not going to be able to deal with it yourself. You're going to have to lean on the sovereign God of the universe. Am I right, Miss Kathy? Aren't you dealing with that right now? Really? And we want to do the weird. See, here's the deal with Saul. He's a challenging figure because a lot of times, I know I'm not going to get many hands, but how many times do we want to do things in our own strength without depending on the Lord? And he's right there. The Bible says, where was the intercessor? And we're just quick to just figure things out on our own. He's a good God. But the thing is, we have to spend, listen, this is not legalism. It just isn't. You guys know me. Listen, this is all about God's sovereignty. But it is a relationship. It is a relationship. And God is sovereign. But, you know, it's like husband and wife. I mean, you know, it's a relationship. And the thing is, do we expect to know about God, learn about God, want things from God without spending time with him? And that's a challenge. And that's the difference between Saul and David. David was a professional repenter. Saul, not so much. Not so much. Saul's a stark figure because a lot of times we see, Glinda, a lot of times we see a lot of Saul in us, right? I mean, really. Saul, as we mentioned, was not a man of prayer. That avenue had been cut off. For that reason alone, there's every reason to fear. Now, here's some New Testament theology. As we discussed, Saul was called, but the call never became effectual. Like David. And just kind of keep that in your watch pocket. When we get to our New Testament control, we'll look at that a little better. Now, the word dismayed, this is an interesting word in verse 11? Dismayed, right? So notice they have the word dismayed and greatly afraid. So I'm saying to myself, there's a word play there because I would have just put, I'm going to put anything, but the divine author puts dismayed and greatly afraid. So I kind of looked at that word in the Hebrew, right? And the word dismayed has a nuance of psychological destruction coupled with being greatly afraid. Why? Because of the expected physical destruction and how that plays in one's mind. So your mind, you have a physical fear. You have a physical fear that's actually playing out in your mind. Now you may think, well, okay, what does that mean? There's a lot of times in our life that we've already described the outcome without this thing even happening. But here, because God has left them, because God has left Saul, he's not only afraid physically, he's afraid mentally. Because we can be afraid physically, but we can be strong in the spirit. Now, that thing, right, you know, we might have loved ones. Let me flush this out. I see little gazes on the faces. But so we can have a loved one that is sick, maybe gets, I don't want to be morbid, gets in a car accident or something, and we're afraid of that. But if we're truly governed by the Spirit, we get a strength to deal with that. Now Saul has lost that. So he's shot out in his mind and in just what he's seeing. There's a lot of things in life that we may be fearful of. We have children that may go astray. We have, you know, but if we're strong in the Spirit, if we're in the things of God, that will strengthen us. And that's the word play there. Being dismayed, you're afraid. And the Bible says don't fear, but the reason the Bible, the biblical writers say don't fear, because at one time they feared. And they was able to get the strength not to fear. But it's just that they're just telling you not to fear, but they feared. But they were able to overcome that. So this word dismayed and greatly afraid is a place we don't want to be. Doesn't mean you ain't going to be nervous. You might not be afraid of something. But the Spirit will give you the strength. And that's what Saul didn't have. That's what Saul didn't have. Makes sense, right? I mean, that makes sense. I mean, there's going to be times in our life that we're not going to understand, Charlie, some situations. And they may trouble us. They may, you know, maybe type of fear or, you know, just nervous, whatever. But through the Spirit, that's where we draw our strength. That's where we draw our strength. Now, I want to take a step back for a second. And we need to realize the importance of prayer. It shows where our trust lies. Now, I don't want, you know, I'm not an allegorical guy. That's not my deal, right? And we said the text does not call that. But I want to think about a practical application. Let me use a practical application if I can. Notice, and again, I want to be careful here, but you got each group on each side of the mountain, right? And what do you got in the middle? You got the valley, right? But there are going to be valleys that we're going to face in our Christian life where all of it allures. Okay, so here's what I look at a valley. I look at it this way. I can say it better than I can read it. Here's where I look at a valley. There's going to be things in our Christian life that's going to allure us away from the things of God, right? The world, one of the things that takes us away from the world, the things of God, is the world. Is the world. And I, you know, me and Rachel talk about this all the time, because at the end of the day, we don't want to wind up in the valley. That's a place we don't want to wind up. And sometimes the world just cognitively contaminates us. Really. And, you know, here's the question, me first. Do we have one foot in the world, or do we have one foot in the Lord? That's a dangerous place to be. It really is. Right, Rachel, number two? That's not a place that we want to be. So I just look at this and I'm saying to myself, man, that's not a place that I want to be. And that's not a place I want you to be. Right? A lot of times we deal with things in the flesh. We do not pray. We do not seek godly counsel. Like Saul, we choose fear of man instead of faith in the one who knows all. We look at the external instead of seeking the Lord. It's a good lesson for all of us to contemplate. That's why in Colossians, I love the third chapter. It says, seek things above, not below, where Christ is seated. Seek, Charlie, we gotta listen. Perspective. We have to have a worldview that knows that God is sovereign. He's in control. Or else, again, we'd be in terrible shape. Let's go on with the text. Starting in the 12th verse, we get a little information here. Starting in the 12th verse as we continue. Now, David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone. They had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the secondborn Abinadab, and the third Shammah. But David was the youngest, Hakaton, right? Now the three oldest had gone after Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to shepherd his father's flock in Bethlehem. Then the Philistine approached morning and evening for 40 days and took a stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. You shall also bring these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousand and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back a token from them. Verse 19, and Saul said, they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Three more verses here. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and carried the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the military force was going out in the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines arranged themselves in battle lines, battle line against battle line. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line, and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was speaking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the battle lines of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. And David what? Heard them. Now, there's a lot of information here. There's a lot of information here that we need to talk about, right? Let me say it like this. Here we see some important narrative information setting the background scenes on what is happening in this time of war. Jesse, David's father, is what? Getting what? Older, right? That's what the Bible says. The three brothers go off to war, right? And again, David, who would be king, is again deemed to be hakaton, unimportant, right? So we're just setting this up because there's a lesson here that's really important. Right? So David, being the obedient son, takes supplies to his brothers, and after that we are told that the Philistines have taken their stands against Israel, verse 16. Now one might say, why all this information? Why all this information? And that's a question that I want to answer. Because this is part of the narrative that's so important. Just think about, this is the time, the right time, scholars call this the Kairos time, that David arrives. David arrives at just the time, for such a time as this, so to speak. He arrives at the proper time to hear exactly what's going on. That's why the narrative is set up. So, you know, there's Chronos time, right, 1144. But Kairos time is a God-ordained time where you are going to be involved in something that God is doing. So here in this Kairos time, so to speak, David arrives on the scene. Now he knows what's going on. And you might say, well, no, that's important. That's why the narrative is laid out. He goes there just in time to hear the Philistine taunting the people of Israel. So he's there at the perfect... Listen, how many times in your life that God has put you in a place just at the right time, at the right place, at the right minute, just when you got to do something for the Lord? I mean, and here David arrives on the scene and he's right in the middle of everything. Usually, you know, he would bring stuff back and forth, but God made sure in his sovereignty that David, because the other guys are what? They're afraid. So God has got to bring his man on the scene. Thank God that we have some people in this world that God has brought on the scene to encourage his people. And that's what David does. That's what David is on the scene for. That's why the narrative is set up like that. David hears the taunting of this Goliath, and it is he who will enter into the story. Now, but what do we see? There's two different perspectives. We're going to see two different perspectives. We'll see a difference in worldviews. we will see God's future king act like a true king. It is by him bringing the food that gets David in the place that God wants him to be. David is a servant. I got it. David is a servant leader. He's a servant. Think about that. See, we like the leadership. We love that. But it's the servant part. He's bringing the food. He's bringing the supplies. But now he's going to become the leader. But he's a servant first. See, we want to be leaders first. See, once you become a leader first, you never want to become a servant. But, right? I mean, you're why? You know, you don't want to, you know, that's America. I get to the top. I don't want to go back to the bottom. But David is a servant first. That's why God. Anyway, I'll hold that. He's a servant leader. God don't have to do nothing. He just does it because he's God. Praise the Lord for that. So David, by way of providence, as mentioned, gets to hear the taunt of Goliath. And what we'll see here is the theology of David come to the... This is the effectual call now that we'll see here. But I want to say this. Miss Glinda, never despise the day of small things, ever. Never. You never know. It could be in a supermarket. You never know. We got to be attentive in the things of God. Because Judy, you never know. You never know when God is going to use you, because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, 24 through 27. Now all the men of Israel saw the man, and they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to reproach Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who strikes him down with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." That's a tough passage, but I'll get to that in a second. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who strikes down the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this? I love this, man. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the battle lines of the living God? See the difference of perspectives? See the difference of perspectives? And the people spoke to him in accord with this word, saying, "This will be done for the man who strikes him down." So David here becomes privy to the proposition made by Saul. After the narrator depicts his mention that all the men of Israel had feared the confrontation with Goliath, the obstacle of winning this battle was deemed to be Goliath. He was the one that stood in the way of victory. And the one who defeats Goliath will be exempt. You think about is it almost tax season, right? So the one that will be exempt from paying, in other words, he defeats Goliath, will be exempt from paying taxes, and marry the king's daughter. And this is a good lesson how to read narrative rightly. So that's the scene. The divine author of the narrative actually puts you in the mind of the characters, showing you his omniscience. So here's the deal. Saul says, whoever can get me out of this mess, they don't have to pay no taxes, and I'll give him my daughter to marry. That's the thing. And David is, who's this? I love one day, who's this uncircumcised Philistine to come against the people of God? No weapon formed against you. Listen, do you understand the admonishment and hear that David is just the different perspectives. The different perspectives. Let's go to 28 and 30. Because I want to round out this, and then we'll get to our New Testament control and we can go eat. Everybody wants to eat a little bit, right? Anyway, let's go to 28 through 30. Then Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I myself know your arrogance and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." Man, what a brother. Imagine what kind of brother is this? But David said, what have I done now? So you know this has always been in the past. Was it just, was it not just a word? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same word, and the people responded to him with the same word as before. Now we want to be careful. The Hebrew is a little tricky here. We want to be careful how we read this section of scripture. Samora depicts at first blush, we could think that David's older brother was jealous of David. That's not the nuance of the text. He was really, in a sense, acting like an older brother, thinking that David was asking too many questions. It was not his place. He was not an active service. But see, here's the deal. This is, see, Eliab don't know what David knows. That's the problem. See, when you are in the things of the flesh, you don't know what the man of the Spirit. You see that, Patty, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians, right? The mind of the flesh. See, Eliab was another guy that was, he was described by a tall dude, remember? And Samuel turns around and says, that's got to be the dude. You know, he's a tall dude. And the Lord spoke to him and says, no, don't look on the outward appearance. So here's that word play here again. So when David is coming up, when Eliab is different, looking at things with the eyes, David is looking at things, God bless you, through the Spirit. And that's important. That's the whole narrative. So here's the deal. I'm going to go to my New Testament control in a second. So for you to get the rest of the story, you got to come back next week. Because there's a Pennsylvania. When are you guys going back to Pennsylvania? Tonight, right? A month? No. Pennsylvania. Let me see. Did you get cold winters this year? Yeah, I can imagine. Pennsylvania. Rachel, Pennsylvania, right up your alley, kid. She likes the cold weather. Anyway, so there's a difference. It's a mindset different. See, if you're a Christian, you think differently than the world does. It's a huge text here because Eliab is looking at things in his own strength. But David has got he's got the mind of God. He's got the mind of the Lord. That's where we need to be. That's why this is so practical, Carolyn, for today. Because a lot of times we're in the opposite side of the spectrum. That's why David says, all I was doing was inquiring. In fact, he continues to inquire as David was on a mission. And as we will find out, he was on a mission from God. We've said it on a number of occasions. And people who either watch us on the whatever these cameras are or whatever it is. So probably some of the stuff you're used to, some of our lingo, right? But I say this, and I don't want to get charged by my wife because Italians repeat themselves, especially this Italian. But I always, when Rachel tells me that, you know what I tell her? I said, but listen, I says, Paul always repeated himself, right? I mean, he's always talking. But I do want to repeat myself in the way of, we want to get into something God's doing, man. Right, Glenda? We always talk. There's a lot of things that we can do in our own strength. There are. And they're good things. But not the best. There's a lot of things that we think we can do. And they're good things. But for me and for you, me first and you, we want to get into something that God is doing. That's a big difference. Even though what you may be doing is good, but Charlie, just think about if we can grab the mind of God and do something that God wants us to do. I can guarantee you, and I'm not a betting man, I was at one time, no more, but I can guarantee you, lock, stock, and barrel, you get into something God's doing, it's going to be successful ministry. And that's the difference between David and Eliab. Eliab is concerned about his own strength, but David is into something God is doing. Again, this is a typical situation that happened, which God will turn into a divine opportunity for David. That's another thing. See, that's something. Here you think just here it is a battle, because they battled all the time, but God is going to turn this into something much more. Now, who would ever think, Rachel, Nikki number one, Nikki number two, who would ever think that the Davidic, this is so important, Miss Ashley, that this is the line that Christ is going to come from. Do you see what's happening? Now, you think David's going to the battle and just hearing this and saying, well, I'm, you know, the line of... This is God working in the undercurrents of history. This is God who's sovereignly working and all things according to his will. But even this is the God we serve. I want to encourage you today that if you are truly a Christian today, God has got your back. And he's ordaining everything. The Bible says all things. No, wait. The Bible says, Harlan, my fellow elder, the Bible says what? Dana, some things work together for good. Is that what the Bible says? All things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. All things. How can that be? That's what the Bible says. And here we see this mindset here between Eliab and David. This all happens because David was chosen by God. He was not chosen by men like Saul. In fact, we have a similar reference from the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church in Galatia. When he said, Paul, I am an apostle not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's the effectual call. That's the effectual call. I'm not raised up by men. Men didn't call me to this. God called me. Tough stuff. Again, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's why God continues on many occasions. The Bible says to what? Seek what? First. Not second, not third. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? Some things will be added to you. No, all things. All things. And that may not come in this life, Pam. May not come in this life. But if you're truly a Christian, all things will be added unto you. You like that, right, Judy? I want to get into something God is doing. This becomes a place of victory. Please know this. And before we go to New Testament for a second, I said that six times, right? But please know this. We serve an accessible God. He's accessible. Through the Spirit. I mean, this is the living God. The living God of the universe that we have access to through what Christ did. Are you kidding me, Jan? That's way above our pay grade. And it all started with the Davidic kingdom, because that's where the line is going to go. How important is this text? Let's go to another challenging text in closing. Let's go to the writer of Hebrews. Let's go to the epistle to the Hebrews. I think I'm there. Let me just say one second. Take that just for a second. I just want to say this. He's accessible in prayer and reading our word and looking for divine providence. This is a God who's alive and well and active in our lives. This is important. I forgot to say this. When you are in prayer with the Lord and you're reading your word, look for divine providence. Look for providence. So, when you're studying the scriptures and praying, look for providence, because that's the way God usually, I never want to put God in any type of box, but we've got to keep him in the box of scripture. But look for providence. Look for something in this, because we're in the world here, But as we're praying, as we're reading scripture, and we're contemplating, and we're praying, look for divine providence, because God will put divine providence in your life, Glinda, when you're praying, when you're studying, and he will put the right people in the right place at the right time, when you are in the things of God, not in the things of ourself. And I wanted to make this point just for a second. The Bible depicts that he's same today, the yesterday, and forever. Now, yesterday we had a rally. I don't like to use those words, but I don't know what it was. But we had a rally. Pastors and elders came together, and it was just short notice. I couldn't even let the congregation know. It was crazy. They let me know the last minute. So we went down there, just kind of praying for the people in Ukraine and stuff like that. And here's what I told them. And I've said it here. This is our day. This is not Moses' day. This is not Abraham's day. This is not Paul's day. This is our day. We are going to be responsible for the time here on this earth. Right, Patty Campbell? We're going to be responsible for our time here on this earth. There's no Moses now. He had his day. Paul had his day. Timothy had his day. Well, Rachel, this is your day. This is our day. And we're going to be responsible. We're not going to be, Gene, when we go stand before the living God, God's not going to say, wow, Gene, you really understood Paul really well. Okay, but what did you do in your divine call? What did you do in your appointed time, in your Kairos time? That's the challenge. That's the challenge that we see today. And the problem is, yeah, we know the scriptures, but we do have, this is our day. I love this. The Bible says, fear not, micro flock, little flock. It's the Father's pleasure to give you his kingdom. That word mike, that word little in the Greek, small. It's only a remnant. It's only a remnant. When David sinned, what did he say? I sinned against the Holy God. When he sinned against Bathsheba, if you have an argument with your wife or your things like that, you're sinning against the Lord if you're a Christian. That's why we seek things above where Christ is seated. How sad to think how the Jews, that the cross that they put Christ on would be an obstacle to his kingdom. The reason I wanted to bring this up is because when Rachel... This always happens. I'm telling you, whether it's Nikki and today it was my wife, right? Jesus Christ, but little did they know, they put Christ on the cross, thinking that that would be an obstacle to his kingdom, but little did they know it would be a stepping stone to bring his kingdom, as the Bible depicts. The foundation is the message is built by the prophets and the apostles, and Christ is the what? Chief what? Cornerstone. That holds the whole building together. The whole building together. The cornerstone was the stone that held the whole building together. There's a lot of obstacles, a lot of things going on in this world, but by God's grace, I want to look at one more challenging scripture. Now let's go to Hebrews for a second. And then we'll close out here. These scriptures speak so to today, especially in the world we live in, right, Harlan? Especially the world we live in. These scriptures really speak today. Now, here's the challenge. Let's go to challenge time. Let's go to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. This is tough stuff. But anyway, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift, and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, not indwelling, but partakers, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put into open shame. That's hard stuff. Right? Right? Let's look at this. Let me give you the context. Remember, Hebrews is more like a sermon. So in verse 4, if we look at this through the eye of the writer's model, the preacher claims it was impossible for those in the wilderness who were enlightened by the pillar of cloud, tasted of the heavenly gift, that's the manna. They saw miracles that would eventually point to the power of the coming of the age. They also heard and saw God's word come true, spoken by Moses and Aaron, that's the bat, and partook of the Spirit, but it was no avail. No avail. So what the writer does is take out his model to warn against people who in similar fashion have one experienced the beginning of the Christian hope, and in this experience have heard and saw the same qualities of God as the people in the wilderness, but the people of the wilderness did not apply it with faith in God, but fear of man. I mean, think about it. After they crossed the Red Sea, there was rejoicing, singing. They saw the Egyptians fall dead right in front of them. But these same men rebelled against God and wanted to go back to the same place that had held them captive. In fact, one of the fears they had was that they saw giants in the land. With that being said, what about Saul, who saw God's victories even in the beginning of his tenure, was receptive, but then he faded out in disobedience? Saul, as we have gleaned, is a tragic figure. The same way the gospel can produce some change, it can enlighten, it can have some effect, speaking the coming age of Christ, we can taste of God's Spirit, but we can die out in the wilderness. We can die out in the wilderness. Listen, who's the most tragic figure in the Bible for me? I know, Harl, I can't see sometimes, but who's the most tragic figure? I mean, I know we think about Judas a lot, right? I think about Demas. Anybody familiar with Demas? The Bible says, now, this is a guy that was with Paul, hung around Paul, was with Paul in Paul's miracles, in Paul's preaching, in Paul's teaching. And the Bible says this, and Demas left for the cares of the world. This guy was around Paul. Now, Paul can't read hearts. And what does he say? Everybody left me. And the one that he had the beef with, Mark, because he thought Mark was a mama's boy, he says, bring Mark because he's useful for the ministry. That's why I say, Gene, this is a long road. We don't want to die out in the wilderness. This is a long road, and we have to persevere. Let me say that again. Take that out of the tape if you could. God will allow us by his grace to persevere. Because I couldn't persevere in my own. Right, Moses? God's going to allow us. Last couple of lines. So like the writer of Hebrew later depicts, now, here's, I love this. I'm convinced, this is what I want to say to you, for the people of God. I'm convinced of better things of you, who accompany and belong to salvation, those who are called effectually. As we navigate this world through the lens, the writer of Hebrews has given us an eternal perspective, especially for us who live in a world that instant gratification rules the day. That's how Saul lived. But let us be steadfast in the things of God, knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know there was a lot there. There's a lot to contemplate. But it's better than contemplating all this stuff that's going on in the world. It's better than looking at that stuff and trying to contemplate that, that we could, by God's grace, Rachel, number two, that we can be here and cut the scriptures straight. Because this is the most important thing in our lives. We are going to get no satisfaction from that. I hope and pray that we get satisfaction in the Spirit through this. Because if we don't have this, we might as well eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. Really. This is our life. And if you know what, if there are, that's a challenging scripture in Hebrews. Even though he's pointing towards the Old Testament, there's people, there's the common call, but then there's the effectual call. And sometimes, no matter how much preaching people hear, Paul says we preach life unto life and death unto death. If it don't effectually open your heart up, all it is an outward show of religion. That's the challenge between David and Saul, between the preached word that's getting into somebody's heart or just staying on the outward. Let's stand. Dear Lord God, living God, holy God, thank God you're sovereign. Thank God you're king. As we navigate this text, let us navigate it with fear and trembling, only in the fact that we don't glory in seeing people like Saul or seeing people like Demas. We don't glory in that. In fact, it challenges us. Where are we really at? So, you know, as we close in prayer, you know, as we got, you know, the elders stand on the side or I'm here, God is sovereign. If he changes your heart, repent and believe the gospel. But maybe you want to come up and pray with somebody. Maybe you don't understand those things, but maybe you just want to tell people, maybe tell one of the elders, you're just having a tough time. Just pray for me. That's what this is about, because we're a family here. You know, this is hard stuff. This is not easy. None of it's easy. Saul's a tragic figure, but I don't look at Saul and say, oh, look at him. No, I look at me first. And I want us to look at each other first. And we need to help each other. We need to bring each other to where we need to be. So, Lord, as we close out this service, let our mind be thinking and thinking on things above, not on things below. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.